We're going to listen to our first Bible reading at the moment. It's the first few verses of Acts chapter 1, and Chris Rigby is going to read it for us. Thank you, Chris.
Yes, Book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit and was taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for what the Father promised. The promise you heard from me, John baptized in water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and soon. When they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. These were his last words. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. They stood there, staring into the empty sky. Suddenly, two men appeared in white robes, and they said, You Galileans, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left. So they left the mountain called Olives and returned to Jerusalem.
Thank you very much. Staring into the empty sky. What a strange thing to write, isn't it? But if you'd been there at the time and that had happened, you would just be gawping up into the empty skies because it was so different. Jesus had come and gone lots of times in the last few weeks, and you never know where he was going to come because he didn't tell you to put it in your diaries. He just came, and then when he spent time with you, he buzzed off again. But this was different. What do we read about this? Jesus presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. Not just at 2 o'clock on a Tuesday afternoon, but lots of different times and lots of different settings. And they must have been asking the question, was this how it was going to go on? And for how long was this going to go on? Because it's great, except when he's not there, and then it can be a little bit difficult. But when he's with us, as long as everybody's there, and sometimes they weren't all there, like Thomas, who missed out and sulked for quite a while, as we were looking at before. But then Jesus was saying that those disciples were going to multiply and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. Now, that was quite something to say to ordinary local people who hadn't often been very far from home at all. But after saying that, he was taken up and disappeared into a cloud. Just like that. Well, it might have been longer than that. You could have counted a bit longer a time than that. We don't know. But he left them staring into the empty sky. And it must have looked very weird to a passerby who was just happening to go by where they were at the moment, because they weren't out in the middle of the country. They were in the suburbs. And here were those people getting on for a dozen people just sort of going like that. It was clearly, though, to them, and became very clear to other people who had been following Jesus or seeing him doing things, that it was somehow the end of an era. But the thing is, what era was it? Because it was different. Something was going to be different. Well, to my mind, one of the key expressions that we find in this passage and around is the expression, the kingdom of God. The first expression for the kingdom of God, which was Jesus' favourite expression, or one of them, because he invented it. You don't find the name kingdom of God in the Old Testament at all. The first time you find it is when Jesus invented it. And it's first in the first time that Jesus stood up to speak. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Then if you read through the Gospels, Jesus uses this new expression that he invented, kingdom of God, dozens and dozens and dozens of times, until one last time, which we just had Chris read in our Bible reading, Acts 1 verse 3, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. And that's his last ever mention. But was he going to take the kingdom of God with him as he ascended? Was that the end of it, the 3 years that he was doing that sort of thing? Or somehow was he leaving something behind? Well, in a major way, he seemed to be leaving the kingdom of God behind. But did he, and how did he? Well, he was beginning to explain to them, and then a few paragraphs later in Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, we realize it was by the Holy Spirit coming in a new way. Jesus coming to us in a way that physically he could never have done, because Jesus came through the Holy Spirit closer and wider to people than he could do in his physical form. As I was saying before, if he was in his physical form, like the Pope, bobbing around here and there, you'd be lucky if you saw him once in your life. But now, Jesus can be with anyone, can be with people anywhere, and can be with people anytime. Isn't that amazing? And one of the interesting things about this kingdom is that it depends on us saying yes. Because one of the verses we're going to look at later in the service is that we are given the option to say yes. The kingdom of God for us is optional. We can choose to say, can I put it this way, may the king live forever. Or we can choose to say, not my king. In terms of the kingdom of God, Jesus can be our king or not. It's left for us to choose. And that's one of the most important things about the way that Jesus goes about things. But looking wider than this, the kingdom of God is very simply where God is king. And that can be everywhere in the world and beyond in the widest possible way. But also, God can be king among us and within us. So everywhere and very personal. A lovely little passage in Luke's Gospel. You see, Luke is the one who's got all these things that he's written down. Luke chapter 17, I'm just quoting here. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is." And the last bit is in this clause, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. And I put there after a stroke, is within you. Because the word that Jesus used, he would normally speak Aramaic, not Greek, but Luke wrote this, what he wrote in Greek. The Greek word for in your midst, among you, in other words, also means within you. So in a rather clever turn of phrase, we have a word which Jesus used, which in the Greek can be translated either way. The kingdom of God is among us, in our midst. Where we are. Or within you. That's quite significant, isn't it? And from what we were learning then, as we come to the end of this first part of what we're going to be looking at, this is how, as Jesus wanted us to, we can become witnesses to the ends of the world. Because that new expression of the kingdom of God, not through the physical Jesus, but through his Holy Spirit in our lives, we can be witnesses to the end of the world. But it leaves us with a question: where did Jesus go? Interesting question. Well, we'll have a look at that in a moment, but we're going to have another. We're going to have our second Bible reading now, and it's from the beginning of the book of the Revelation, which we believe was written by John the Apostle when he was fairly elderly, and it was written and addressed to some of the big thriving churches, well, not all big and thriving, to seven of the churches not too far from where he lived in what is now the western part of Turkey. We're going to have the reading from chapter 1, which is the introduction when Jesus is described in his ascended form, and then we're going to have a little postscript of the final clause of the final letter to one of these seven churches. Thank you.
Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. And standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." Then Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches."
Thank you very much. Well, here we have another look into the sky, but it's a little bit different, isn't it? Some of you might recognise that. Anybody recognise that bit of the sky? We'll be looking at it later. So I'm not going to tell you now. But just one moment. The expression I'm going to use to introduce this is, I turned to see who was speaking to me, because this is what the Apostle John wrote when he first, in the first chapter of Revelation, before he was writing it down, he heard some things being said, and he turned to see who was speaking to me, and what he saw was what we've just listened to being written down. Quite amazing. But we need to think about and have a word about the figurative nature of the description of Jesus. Because you can visualize this, and many people have actually tried to paint and draw a picture of that, and it's quite something to do that. And some of those paintings and drawings are very classical and very well to remember. But the thing is that they tell us something. Each little bit tells us something. For example, in verse 13, Jesus is wearing a long robe. And you might say, well, so what? But in those days, when Jesus was alive, most people would wear a robe that went down to just a bit below the knee. And the only people who would wear a robe down to the ankles were priests. So it's telling you something about the nature of Jesus. Jesus is priestly. And then it had this strange thing, and you say, you know, why does it say this for somebody who ascended when he was only 33 years old? His head and his hair were white like wool. Now that simply comes from a verse back in the Old Testament, which was very well known in those days, from the book of Daniel, who describes what he calls the Ancient of Days, in other words, God himself, as the hair of his head was white like wool. So what it's saying is Jesus here, he's got the white hair that only God has in that form. So Jesus is God, not just priestly, but he's God. And then it says his eyes were like flames of fire. They were penetrating eyes that can burn their way into the depths of our hearts, our minds, our innermost secrets. That's quite significant, isn't it? We can't keep secrets from Jesus. Can I just move that? Is that better? We can't keep secrets from Jesus. He knows, even he knows things that we haven't dug out of our depths of our minds ourselves, our innermost. And then that thing in verse 16, which is the one that sounds really weird. It had a sharp, two-edged sword came from his mouth. It simply means that the words of Jesus are sharp and penetrating. And anybody who reads through the Gospels, particularly if people read it for the first time and in a current translation, will certainly find Jesus' words are sharp and penetrating. They say what needs to be said. They don't say things by halves. So that gives you quite a significant insight into the nature of Jesus. But then here we go to one of the things which is the key to the rest of our thoughts here this morning. He held seven stars in his right hand. There, right hand. Seven stars in his right hand. And this is what gains very much significance here. Seven stars, well, it's not the empty sky. Anybody spotted that those as a little cluster of stars called the Pleiades or the Seven Sisters? Yes, you've done that. Anybody use binoculars or telescopes to have a stare into the sky every so often? Yes, several people do that. It's a very famous star cluster. You can just about see it with the naked eye on a good dark night, and you can see that there's a little cluster of things. If you've got a telescope, that's too big because you don't see the whole lot. You see it best if you've got binoculars. And at the moment, you can't see the Pleiades in the sky because it's not the right time of year. It's actually below the horizon. But in the late part of summer, if you look for the word Seven Sisters or Pleiades and look that up, you'll be able to see that. And that is because there are seven very identifiable stars with little clouds of gas and dust around them. making it quite a spectacular thing. He held 7 stars in his right hand. So when you go and take a look up with some binoculars or without some binoculars to the 7 stars and you find them, you can think about this. And how it translates it is this. In Revelation chapter 1, before the passage that we read, just before it, John is writing, "This letter is from John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia." And it continues like this. "Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold spirit before his throne," because 7 also in traditional language in those days means perfect, as well as actually the number 7, "and from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness to these things," talking about Jesus, "the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us." And here is something very significant when we were talking about, remember, the kingdom of God and what happened to the kingdom of God. He has made us to be a kingdom of priests for God, his Father. We're the kingdom of God. We're carrying on what Jesus started. That's quite something, isn't it? All glory and power to him forever and ever. And then we can go on from what we were having read to us here. Because in verse 12, do you remember that it talked about 7 golden lampstands? And it said that the 7 lampstands are 7 churches. And it said Jesus was standing in the middle of the lampstands. So what you can do then, and what John wants you to do, is to visualize a ring of 7 lampstands with Jesus stood in the middle. You can imagine Jesus was there in the picture and 7 going round there. So that's very easy to visualize, isn't it? The letters to the churches actually start from the letter to Ephesus, number 1, and go round in a clockwise direction in a ring to Laodicea. So if you were actually doing a tour, that's the order that you would go in. You could go anti-clockwise, but you know what I mean. You wouldn't go like that. You'd go like this. And if you look on a map, those are the 7 churches. Now, John was in living in the island of Patmos, which is just off the coast. Anybody been to Patmos on holiday? It's quite a good holiday place there. You see the little pink thing at the bottom left? That's Patmos, where John was living. Well, he was actually, stand back a bit, he was actually in prison at the time. But he knew quite well all those churches, very important. Some of them were very small, but they were quite significant. And they went round in a circle, just like the 7 lampstands with Jesus in the middle. I think that's a great way to visualize it, don't you? Quite significant. Now, Jesus held 7 stars in his right hand. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. The 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. And then in verse 17, he did something quite different. He laid his right hand on me, that is John the Apostle, and said, "Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last." Now, when I was reading this when I was a lot younger, I just skipped over that. But then I thought, well, actually, Jesus had been holding the 7 stars in his right hand. So, and that was all the hundreds and thousands of people in those 7 churches. But then he put those down. He must have popped them down, as it were, just to put his right hand on one person. Don't you think that's special? Not because John was so special, but what it signifies to us is that Jesus is the king of the millions and millions of people who are Christians and so on around the world. But then he has the time and the ability just to put his hand on us as if there were no one else there. How special can that be? Quite significant, isn't it? But then he started to dictate letters to each of those churches. And the last one, to Laodicea, which is on the final bit of that round, he wrote this, and is a kind of postscript, not just to the letter to the final church at Laodicea, but possibly to all seven of them and the whole of the Christian community. And it's such a well-known verse, and it says how Jesus wants to have that relationship with each of us and every person in the world, whether it's when we were children or when we were adults and could understand it better, or in our final moments. Jesus wants and can do this. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. But let's just share the grace together as we close this morning's service. Please say it out loud with me as it's on the screen if you wish to. May the grace of our